So how has the week been? How are you doing? As you're here this morning, how are you doing? We're going to continue this morning in the book of Daniel, our second in the series, Captured by a Better Vision. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the story of Daniel. Those of us who've grown up in churches will be very familiar with these stories. And those who've got kids have probably told kids these stories again and again. Daniel and his friends were part of a generation who'd been captured by the Babylonian Empire and walked across the desert from modern-day Israel through to modern-day Iraq. I must say modern-day Iraq. And they'd been displaced from home, from God's temple, from all that they thought identified them. It looked like all of God's promises had been completely broken and failed. It's not Chapter 2, we'll see this great empire shaken by a dream. The truth is that every kingdom that has ever been is like everyone who's ever lived. No matter how virtuous they look, how strong they are, or how powerful they get, every kingdom will eventually die. Looked brutally unstoppable. In 1941, the world lived in fear of the rising of the Third Reich. The British Empire, which once covered the globe, literally the world, the sun did not set on the scope of the British Empire, collapsed under the weight of its own inefficiency. The Third Reich collapsed under its own brutality, the Soviet Union under its bankruptcy and corruption. Every single kingdom that has ever existed will fall. Can you imagine a world where America is not ascendant and reigning supreme economically and military? Can you imagine a world where the Islamic State or the so-called Islamic State no longer exists? Can you imagine a world where mighty China and ascendant India are but small players in the global economy? Can you imagine a world that is different from it is right now? Well, if you'd been in Singapore 90 years ago, you would have seen a small, economically small nation. Today, very different. History changes, and there is a rising and falling of the nations. Every kingdom must fall. And every tyrant, and we'll read about a tyrant today, who reigns by fear, must live in fear. Those who rule by fear. Siege to Jerusalem and captures its people and carries off the cream of the crop, if you remember that. Under him, whole societies, whole nations were just swept aside. He thought nothing of putting cities and peoples insomnia because of the economic falling of his nation? No. Because his armies aren't good enough? No. Because his staff are a bit dodgy? No. But because he had some dreams. Have you ever had a dream where you've woken up thinking it was so real that it was, like you kind of started behaving like it was? This last week I had a dream about Jacinda Ardern serving me coffee. Yeah. Oh, no, it was good coffee. And she was kind and polite, and I woke up believing for about 3 or 4 minutes that it actually happened. And that's, you know, I'm not great in the morning. Until that coffee's first hit me, I'm a bit rubbish. Some of you are like, you're a bit rubbish after it as well. But I was absolutely convinced the dream was real. It didn't cause insomnia. But we can have these dreams that impose themselves upon us. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being a king of a mighty empire, doesn't just leave it at that. He goes to his sleep specialists called the Chaldeans. That's them. And he says, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. And so these Chaldeans, who are experts in reading magic and stars and understanding times and seasons, they were supposed to interpret this dream for him. So they make a very reasonable request. May the king live forever, which is what you say to someone who can order you chopped up into pieces at any moment. Tell your servant your dream and we will interpret it. Reasonable request in the face of someone says, I've had this really weird dream, and we say, what was it? Well, Nebuchadnezzar has a very particular answer in Daniel 2. You can tell in Daniel 2 in the Bible, just to make sure I'm not making this up, because it does attach. He says to them, if you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Just, that's a bit of cultural overkill, because if they're cut into pieces, they're not going to need their houses. But however, Nebuchadnezzar is a man who likes to send the signal that he's displeased at times. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Because he understands that it's not just fear, it's not just the stick, there's also the carrot. Their response, the king tells that it's not just them making up an interpretation from what he's said. So he's testing their depth and their powers, their ability to explain to him what's going on. Every kingdom must fall, and those who rule by fear must live by fear. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. They respond. No king, however great and look with me at chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Two together, very important, as someone comes with a sword. So here's Daniel, and here's Arioch coming with his sword. Daniel speaks, "Why the harsh decree?" he asks. Arioch, this man who's sent as executioner to all the wise, the magicians in Babylon, explains the situation to Daniel. Daniel goes, "Well, that's a bit unfortunate." Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. When Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, worlds are turned upside down, when we receive bad news, when there are circumstances that are beyond our control, what's our response? Is it anger? Is it a demand and a plan? Or is it this, pleading for God for his mercy? And we see that as we cry out to God for his mercy, God hears and responds. Daniel then rejoices in praise. He begins in prayer and he rejoices in praise. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. He begins with what is unassailably true, what will never change and never fade, that God's name will always, eternally, forever be praised. God is the one who is in heaven, the one who reigns and rules over all things, including their little lives in Babylon. God is the one who changes times and seasons, who raises up kings, who puts down princes, who gives wisdom and makes knowledge available. This is a great prayer to pray at your desk or in your home. When you don't know what to do with the kids or an assignment, when your colleagues are driving you mad, when family are just driving you to distraction, when your health is failing, when the world is going wrong, when you are grieving, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. Woke up this morning to news of a theologian that I've followed for the last few years, Rachel Held Evans. 37, 2 weeks ago, had an allergic reaction to antibiotics. Passed away this morning. Two young children. So influential, so many important thoughts that are challenging the global church. Why, oh God? Why would you leave a husband and two young children grieving? But in you is light, and you know what lies in the darkness. You see where my eyes do not see. You understand what I do not understand. This week had news from the UK that my mum is really not well. Undergoing all kinds of tests to find out what's happening, but her health is failing and it doesn't look good. But before the CT scans and before the blood tests are known, God knows all these things. Where do our hearts go when stuff goes wrong, from our perspective? Where do our thoughts go when things are really difficult? Daniel's example to us is to rejoice in praise, even when it's greatly costly. And maybe we don't feel like it, and things are scary, and it's overwhelming. This is a great prayer to pray. When the kids are playing up, and when life is going wrong, and when work isn't going well, when debt is bigger than your income, this is a great prayer to pray. Daniel rests in confidence. He begins in prayer, he rejoices in praise, he rests in the confidence that God actually reigns and rules. Do you see his confidence? That although he's facing a king who can chop him into pieces and half of the kingdom with him, although he's in front of a king who can turn any house to rubble at his own word, God is the one who's in charge. It's not the ones who tell us what our life is about. It's the one who has given us life that shows us who he is and what he's like. So we can rest in that confidence. And he relies on the covenant of the God who is faithful. God of my ancestors. He's not simply saying, I'm in a family line. He's looking back to the promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise that has lived out through the line of Judah and through his family, producing a king who will eventually have an eternal throne. He is relying on God's own promises to do what God has said he will do. All of this makes the critical difference when life is going wrong. All of this makes the critical difference in the face of the rising and falling of nations and the changing of times. It is not personal praise. I rule and I'm clever enough. Daniel isn't that kind of kid. And he's about maybe 16, 17, 18 at this point in his life. Which is, if we if we're honest, that's when you kind of feel like you're at the top of your game. Physically, yeah. Intellectually, brilliant. Just, you know, full of hope and confidence. But Daniel doesn't stand there and go, I can do this, God. He says, you can do this, God. You are the God of heaven. You have made this known. You have made it. You have done it. Not I have done it. Not I know, but God knows. He didn't wake up that morning going, yes, I know. Aren't I clever? I got into Nebuchadnezzar's dream and worked it all out myself. I'm brilliant, me. God be praised. And so he turns up in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, and if you skip down to verse 31, he explains to the king his dream. Your Majesty, looked, and there before you stood a large statue. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and the clay and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. All kingdoms must fall. The dream came, and Daniel explains there are six kingdoms in this dream. The height and head of gold will be succeeded by other kingdoms, each weaker than previous, explains Daniel in 36 through to 45. And this is how history would actually play out. The Babylonian Empire would be attacked and taken over by the Medes and the Persians, Greeks, Romans, and so on and so forth. All the kingdoms fall. Each in their turn looked unassailably strong. You have somebody in Israel, 25 AD. Will Rome ever fall? But how could that even be possible? Rome stretches from the known, from the bottom of the known world to the top, from the east to the west. The winds come from the corners of the Roman Empire. They worship the emperor like a god. Same for each of those kingdoms. This weekend, the ruler of Thailand has been ascended to his divine state through a series of purification rituals. This last week, Emperor Naruhito has become the Emperor of Japan, a royal line going back at least 1,500 years, but possibly 2,500 years of direct descendancy. Can these things change? All kingdoms fall. This is not just an explaining of the history of the Near East with the eyes of faith, but it is true of every nation and kingdom. By nature and ways of human beings are faltered and failing, so every kingdom that ever stands must and will fall. When you despair, when you get angry, this is what we must remember. Some of us are very politically motivated. I love politics. Love the ins and outs and the rising and falling of fortunes. Do not love what's happening in the nation that I was born in around Brexit, but fascinated by the way in which it's playing out. All kingdoms must fall. But what we must remember in all of this is that history does not belong to us. And this is what the dream said to Nebuchadnezzar. History does not belong to Babylon. Babylon is not the height and the end of history. Nebuchadnezzar is not the greatest ruler who will ever live. The rising and falling of nations is at someone else's disposal. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who understands. There is this sixth kingdom unlike all the other kingdoms. Think about the statue. The work of human hands in gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. Taken great care of to craft and make beautiful, outstanding, dazzling even, says Daniel in his interpretation. And think of this sixth kingdom that gets a mention. The kingdom that is represented by the rock that is not cut by human hand, which falls from the heavens. Verse 44. In the time of those things, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. The kingdom of God destroys all other kingdoms. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. God's kingdom, unlike any earthly kingdom, is the kingdom that will last and reign and rule through all time. God's kingdom has fallen, but not in the sense the human kingdoms must fall, but has fallen from heaven. Heaven come to earth, a rock that will destroy other things but will never be destroyed. God's revealing of himself in a way that stands in the face of all kings and all rulers and all emperors. I wonder who that is. And I wonder how God has done that. And this is truly terrifying for any earthly king. Because when a kingdom lasts forever, those who are loyal to that kingdom are not bound by the political machinations of new rulers and the rising and falling of kingdoms. Those who stand under the king of this kingdom are set free from all other kingdoms. You heard the Chaldeans, the wise men, the magicians, earlier in the past says, no one on the face of the earth, no human being can do this. Only the gods, they say, in their limited understanding, can do this. And the gods are not among human society. And here's Daniel saying, there'll come one from heaven who will smash every reign and rule and make it ineffective because of this rule of God's kingdom. It is God's kingdom that will last forever. At the end of the story, King Nebuchadnezzar responds by saying this, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. In verse 46, we see Nebuchadnezzar saying something deeply profound, but don't get too excited for him just yet. Next chapter, he's going to build a statue, probably about 20 years later, but you know, that dream's kind of been with him all that time. I wonder what I could do to show how great a king I am. I know, I'll build a massive statue. But that's next week's story. Nebuchadnezzar sees the truth, but it's just another truth in his worldview. He's found a new god to add into his framework of gods, a new authority to put in his framework of authorities, one like the others. Sure, he might be the best one, but he's just one among many others. But the truth is that Daniel sees this better vision. Daniel's there in Babylon, captured, captive. He'll be there for at least 70 years. And he is serving not Nebuchadnezzar, although that's who pays his wages. He's serving the king of this everlasting kingdom. I'm going to ask today, who are you serving? Who's your boss? Who are you living for? All kingdoms fall. All jobs change. All of us get older. All of us become more infirm. all kingdoms fall, but God's kingdom is the one exception. God's kingdom lasts forever because he is the God of gods. He is the one who reigns over all other things that reign in our lives. He's the one who holds Kim Jong-il in his hand. He is the one who understands what goes on in Donald Trump's mind. He's probably the only one. He has a grasp of Jacinda Ardern. He holds this nation and all the nations as though they were a drop of water in his hand. And in the Lord Jesus, he has revealed himself perfectly and fully as the king of this kingdom. Not come to destroy through armies, not to come to capture people through force, but to win people through love. To turn the ways of this world upside down and inside out, to be the savior, not who would kill people, but who would die for people. Not the savior who would rule through fear, but call us by faith to know the freedom of serving him who has loved us perfectly as the resurrected king. Just as Daniel spoke with authority to authority and spoke of the king to a king, so we can live with authority in this world. But you can't believe that, people might say. You can't believe that there's only one way to know God in this world. You can't believe that Jesus is unique. But we can. Our vision is not of this world, but of the next. Our allegiances, our hopes are not set in the here and now, but in the there and then. Our God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. We are told by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that Jesus is the mystery, who God has long held so that now he becomes the open secret that we share together. That we share under his reign and rule. Where are your allegiances? Are you part of Jesus' people, his kingdom? We live now for a kingdom not of human making, no culture rules over us. Again, this week somebody said to me, but you're English, you shouldn't be cold. I've been in New Zealand for 14 years nearly. My internal temperature has shifted to that of Auckland. So on an Auckland cold day, I'm cold. Just setting the record straight. Nothing to do with the sermon, no. Our identity shifts by the allegiance that we have in the Lord Jesus. No empire rules over us. No system of government defines how we are to live. No ruler can tell us what to do. Now, don't get me wrong. We gladly, freely choose to live under the law of the land, where the law of the land is not in conflict with the law of grace in Christ Jesus. When the land tells me to worship a false idol, I politely decline, regardless of the cost. When the land requires me to speak lies instead of truth, I will hopefully politely decline, regardless of the cost. When in school and work, in friendship and in family, people do not like that which God has revealed as true, we must politely, freely, joyfully, like Daniel and his friends, ask for mercy and wisdom to make known the mystery of God in Christ Jesus to this world. We've thought earlier this year about the proclamation that we have for this world. God's word to this world is that the kingdom of God is at hand. We see him in the Lord Jesus, who has died and is now alive and never to face death again. Where is your allegiance this morning? Is it to yourself? Is it to your bank balance? Is it to what you want? Is it to your children's safety and well-being? Where's your allegiance this morning? What is it that you make decisions for and toward? We've sung this morning, I will build my life on your love. It is a firm foundation. Do we mean it? Again and again, I get to see people's generosity as I look at reports each week of giving. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If we sat down and examined your bank account and my bank account, I wonder what that would say about our allegiances. Where's your allegiance? What would our Facebook updates and statuses tell us? What would the hidden words in our own homes, what would those moments by ourselves tell us? Where is your allegiance? Where is your confidence? What is it that gives you the grace to walk out the door each morning, to face the things you face each day, each week, each month, each year? What is it that gives you the strength? Where is your confidence? And where is your hope? When stuff goes wrong, when your world is shaken, when the things that you think are certain and true aren't, where does your heart go and what is your hope? I'm going to come to the communion table this morning. A meal so simple and yet so profound. The Lord Jesus took the opportunity before he was arrested and just those few hours before and shared a Passover meal with his disciples. Where is your allegiance? As he passes around bread and cup, he says to them, this is my body and my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Where is your allegiance this morning? We will take communion and we will declare that Jesus is our King in taking the bread and the cup. Jesus is the one in whom we have confidence. He is the one in whom we trust. Communion comforts us. The kingdom of God is at hand. That last night, Jesus said, I won't have this meal again until I have it with you in the coming kingdom. Every time we eat and drink this cup, we say we're waiting for Jesus to fulfill his promise. There is a coming day when we will drink wine and eat bread with the Lord Jesus himself. And we will celebrate for all eternity that his death has conquered death, his life is life itself. Communion disturbs our sense of self-sufficiency. God's kingdom is eternal, and you're not, and I'm not. Unless the Lord Jesus returns while there's breath in these bodies, we will face the grave, knowing that he's gone before us. It disturbs us to know that God's rule and reign is for all eternity. And it humbles us. Communion calls us to confidence. In its simplicity, it challenges your self-sufficiency and calls you to hope in him and not yourself. What does this bread do? What does this cup do? It's not magic, folks. It is this reminder that we hope in him and we can have utter confidence in him. God's King, the Lord Jesus, died for your judgment. He died in your place. He rose from death for your life and calls you to future hope, to be where he is. A hope that cannot and will not fade with the passing of time.